Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the fourth Sunday after Trinity comes from our epistle reading of Romans. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Thus far the text. Well, there you have it, folks. Right there is everything that a Christian should do. These are the words of Paul, but he takes them from the words of Jesus, some of which we just read in our gospel reading for today. This is the life of the Christian. This is who the Christian is. This is the way that the Christian should live and act and do. And it's sort of strange, I think, a little bit, to hear the law proclaimed in such a way within a Lutheran church. We're so accustomed, perhaps, to be doing away with the law that whenever we hear it proclaimed, we automatically declare that it must be bad or evil or maybe even a little bit too Catholic. So the temptation that is ever present in the life of the Lutheran, I dare say the temptation that's ever present in the life of any Christian, is to do away with the law so completely and utterly that it doesn't even have a place in our life anymore. I'm saved by grace through faith, and this is not my own doing. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul says that. He says that in Ephesians. We as Lutherans, we make that to be our mantra, and we should. We definitely should. There is nothing more important than the gift of grace, free and clear, given and shed, bled for, washed upon us. But that doesn't mean that the law has no place in the life of the Christian. For Paul also says the words that we read in our text for today. Jesus says the same sort of thing, and so we should take them just as serious as we do that grace by faith stuff. For when the law isn't bleeding over into the realm of salvation, when it stays within the lines that God has ordained for it, then we must look upon it as holy and righteous. Perhaps maybe the most holy and righteous thing that our eyes have ever seen, our ears have ever heard, for the law of God is holy and righteous and good. It can be no other. It's from God. And for the Christian, we should hear it as such. Not, of course, for our salvation. The law can never bring to life that which it kills. And the law can never open up those pearly gates or grant to us the things of salvation, but that doesn't mean that it shouldn't be heard as if it's coming from the very lips of our Lord, because it is. The law, it kills. And we should be grateful for this. And the gospel of Christ crucified and his forgiveness of sins brings us alive. We should be eternally grateful for this. And then something mysterious happens. Truth be told, I don't completely understand it. For the gospel that lives within me, that is Christ who dwells within me through those mysterious baptismal waters in which Mila was just drowned and brought to new life today. In this gospel-y Christ that dwells and lives and brings me life, the law is now seen for the very first time as a gift that gives service. The thing about the law, God doesn't need it. He doesn't need it to be performed. Think about that for a second. What good is it to God whether or not I act honorably or associate with the lowly? How does it benefit God when I rejoice with those who rejoice, when I weep with those who weep? It doesn't. God doesn't need any of that. God doesn't need the works of my hands, but my neighbor does. And it's my neighbor whom those good works are for. My blessing and rejoicing and weeping, living peaceably, it's for them. It's not for God. It's not for myself. It's certainly not for my salvation. It's for the good of my neighbor. And who knows? Perhaps God will even work through such good works for the good of those who love him, kind of like he promised. And who knows, maybe God will even bless those who persecute me, even beyond the blessing that I'm told to bless him with. And who knows, perhaps God will in his mysterious ways heap those burning coals upon their head, whatever that means. Maybe, just maybe, God will actually keep his promise, like he always does. And he'll bless my neighbor through the work of my hands. And maybe some of that blessing will end in the salvation of their souls. Maybe because I'm kind to my persecutor, that my enemy will see the light, the evil ways that he's trapped in. Perhaps this enemy of mine and of God and of the church will be shown the utter depravity of our sinful flesh, come to hear the great and good news of the salvation of Jesus Christ crucified for him. Maybe all of this will happen. Maybe this avalanche of grace and forgiveness will come falling upon him because of perhaps my small, insignificant, little good deed that I do to my neighbor. Maybe that will happen. Maybe it won't. But none of that matters. I don't serve my neighbor because of a promise that he will amend his life and turn it over to Jesus. If he's hungry, I feed him for the sake of filling his belly and nothing else. And if he's naked, I clothe him for the sake of giving him something to wear and nothing else. Even Christ our Lord had compassion on the 5,000, and he gave them enough food to stop their stomachs from grumbling, even though he knew the very next day that they would all grumble against him when he started talking about himself as the one who comes and gives forgiveness of sins and rescues from death and the devil. You see, service towards our neighbor is for the purpose of service towards our neighbor and nothing else. Let God worry about that whole salvation stuff. It's far beyond our pay grade. And yet this is where it gets a little difficult, isn't it? And here is where it gets a little bit uncomfortable. Because I'm usually like that young lawyer who comes up to Jesus and, attempting to justify myself, I say, yes, but who really is my neighbor? Or maybe I'm like Peter, and I say, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7? Is that enough? I'm never like Joseph in our Old Testament reading. I'm never able to truly forgive my brother the sin that he's forgiven or the sin that he's committed against me. So when I read this section of Scripture like today from Romans, I can't help but be hit with that mirror of God's law because I know full well that I don't want to bless those who persecute me. And I don't want to associate with the lowly. And I never like to leave vengeance to the Lord. And I actually hate to have to overcome evil with good. Because what that really looks like in the end, the reality of what that looks like in our daily lives, that good person always ends up being taken advantage of. That good person is usually ends up with that short end of the stick. And you know what? And you know it's true for you. That gets old sometimes. So I can usually find a really good reason for not turning that cheek of mine. And I can almost always justify myself and the reasons as to why I just had to repay evil with evil this time. And yes, I'm wonderful at rewriting Scripture and saying, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Eli. O Lord, have mercy on me, a poor, miserable sinner. Have mercy on me, because I can in no way do the things that you've laid out for me to do. Have mercy upon me, because I can't see the log in my own eye. But I have no problem picking out the specks, the invisible ones, in all of yours. Have mercy on me, because even if I can feed my enemy with my hands, even if I can turn that cheek of mine, my heart is hating it every single step of the way, and I only do it out of fear of punishment, and doing a good work out of fear of punishment is no good work at all. You see, the thing about good works is this: doing them can in no way save you. Doing good works doesn't bring you salvation. Not serving your neighbor, that damns you, though. For good works toward my neighbor are nothing less than the fulfillment of the second table of God's law. That's what we call commandments 4-10. And if I fail in keeping just one speck or iota of those, I fail in keeping the whole law. And I'm condemned as a sinner who deserves nothing more from God except eternal and temporal wrath and punishment. Like I said before, the problem with good works, the reason why I detest them so very much, is because the person doing them is always repaid with evil. Nothing ever turns out to be equal, does it? I never seem to get out what I put in. And for that reason, my sinful flesh hates good works and hates my neighbor because of them. And it's humbling to recognize that, to realize the horrible person that I actually am, to see how my selfish and conceited flesh doesn't want to bear the sign of the cross, or the marks of the cross, but instead wants to be the one scourging everyone else and crucifying them for all the bad sin that they do. And then it hits me. By the grace of God, it hits me. This section of Paul isn't about me. I mean, it should be. Goodness, it should be. I should be. And I'm called to be that protagonist in this little story of ours. I'm called to be the blesser and the rejoicer and the weeper and the bringer of peace, but that's not me. I'm the enemy. I'm the persecutor. I'm the one who attempts to overcome good with evil. I'm the one who's thirsty, and I'm the one who's hungry. I'm the one who needs all of these good things to be done to me. And that means, goodness, that means that Paul here is really talking about Jesus the whole time. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that Paul lays out for me. Grace upon grace, it's him. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. The sinner gets that all backwards. We do the exact opposite of that. Truth be told, though, that's the backwards thing. Now, Jesus, he's the one who does it all backwards, because that's the gospel. This section of Scripture isn't about the law, not unless it's there to condemn me, to show me my sin, to show me how I don't actually pray for those who persecute me, I don't turn the other cheek. It's the gospel. In fact, it's the very definition of the gospel, for the gospel gives what sin doesn't demand. Law gives what sin demands. The gospel is the only thing that blesses the persecutors and associates with the lowly and overcomes evil with good and loves those who hate and forgives those who sin, brings to life those who are dead. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified for me, for you. very thing that Paul's talking about here. It's Jesus who did all of this perfectly, repaying no one evil for evil, giving them nothing that was due to them, but instead doing what was honorable, laying down his life for sinners, so that we might receive the very thing that we are not worthy to receive, forgiveness. And the continued mystery of all of this, this mind-baffling mystery of this backwards gospel, is that now that Christ lives in me, lives in you, lives in little Mila, through the washing of rebirth, renewal of the Holy Spirit and holy baptism, this is who we now are. We can be no different. We bless, and we rejoice, and we weep. And we overlook those silly little specks because we know that our own log-filled eyes will never, ever be able to clearly see enough to remove with the law the only thing that can be removed with the gospel. Goodness, I forgive. I forgive and I proclaim the gospel to my enemies and those who have sinned against me because Christ Jesus has done that very thing to me and still does today in word and water and bread and wine. Jesus is the one. He never stops loving and he never stops associating with the lowly sinners like us. Never stops bringing us peace. Never stops forgiving. This section of Romans, it's not about the law. It's about the gospel. It's about Jesus. And that's the only reason in Christ that it's about you. In the name of Jesus.